Going to look at the symbolism of lilies in Scripture, and the context in which they appear. Now, there's a great line in that last hymn we sung. You know, there's not a plant or flower on earth that does not make His glories known, and that's very much sort of the tone of this message. So let's get into it. We're going to go to a verse a lot of you probably know in Matthew. I go to Matthew 6:28. This passage is paralleled in Luke. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So that's what we're going to be doing this message. We're going to be considering the lilies. So now what do we do when we consider the lilies? We might think of the flowers, and there's not much to those flowers, you know. Or we might think of another favorite hymn, you know, we sing here as a lyric, you know, He is the lily of the valley, the bright morning star. You know, there's a great quote by, you know, the late John Mills, you know, plenty of you know him, and it's Scripture proves Scripture, and Scripture explains Scripture. So when we think of how to consider the lilies, we look for Scripture for answers. We look for it for definitions. We look for explanation, for context, etc. Symbolism also. So we're going to start in Song of Solomon in just a moment, but first we're going to talk about what's going on in Song of Solomon. You know, the book on the surface is a poetic dialogue between here this engaged couple, the king Solomon, and his Shulamite bride. and alongside the comments of their associates. Now, in this picture, we see a perfect relationship. Now, a perfect relationship for what God in Israel's relationship would ideally be. So, this is what God wants for Israel, and that is what the symbols in this picture refer to. Solomon standing in for God, and the Shulamite standing in for the God's people. In this case, in the Old Testament example, we see Israel. Of course, in the New Testament, when we look to God's people, we look at the church. So, actually, before we go to Song of Solomon, I'm going to stop in Ephesians for just a second. Ephesians 5. Here we are. 22 to 24. Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort you. Hold on. No, sorry, I'm reading in 6. Sorry, 5:22. Yeah. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. All right, now we're going to skip to verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. In 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we see here, we see the church as the bride of Christ. So when we look back at this example of this perfect couple in Song of Solomon, we can apply New Testament context to it, where we see Solomon not just standing in for God in this picture, we see Solomon standing in for Christ. And we see the Shulamite woman still standing in for God's people, but also the church. So we see this in this perfected image, we see, or this perfect relationship, or I should say perfected relationship, we see the church as the bride of Christ. All right. So let's get into Song of Solomon, finally. That's Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And then this is the Shulamite bride speaking, and the beloved, which is the king, goes and says, like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So what does this mean? Here, who proclaims themselves to be the lily of the valley in this example? It's not the king. It's not Solomon, who's standing in as a type of God, or a type of Christ, but we see the Shulamite bride, who's standing in as the analogy for God's people. So, who is the lily of the valley? We see it's God's people. It's the church. So, we're gonna. So, someone might say, "Okay, now this is the case in this picture. Is this confirmed somewhere else? The lily as the church, and not only that, but I'd say going forward, keep this in mind: not just the lily as the church, but the lily as the perfected church, that is the bride of Christ." We're going to go to Hosea 14. Before I read in Hosea, I'm going to talk about Hosea. Hosea is quite the book, and it's a great book to read alongside Song of Solomon. The two are in many ways opposites. Here in Song of Solomon, we have the perfect relationship, God's relationship with Israel as God would want it to be. And in Hosea, we see God's relationship with Israel as it is. You see, just as in here in Song of Solomon, the king goes and searches for his bride, well, Hosea is also searching for his bride. Only just not so much, not nearly as pleasant a case. Hosea is told to marry a woman, and he's told that this woman will go on to become a harlot, a prostitute. And he's told this, and he's also told, now this isn't all going to be in vain. This relationship is going to mirror God's relationship with Israel, and there's many things going on in Hosea that has specifically to do with that picture. Relationship Israel has with God as it is. And it's not ideal at all, of course. And in Hosea, towards the end of the book, you know, here his wife, eventually she accumulates debts and he has to go and buy her off the auction block. And some of you can already see bits of a picture there. Here he has to go and pay the debt that he didn't owe for his wife. So, in the end of Hosea, we see a picture of what Israel could, how Israel is to be made perfected, and or is to be perfected, and it's through repentance. And we're going to read about what a repentant Israel looks like. So we're going to read in let's see here, it was. I think it's, yes, in verse 5 of 6 of 14. Yeah. Or so I'm going to read from 4 down to 5. I will hear their backsliding. Oh, wait, sorry. I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel, and he in this case is Israel, and he shall grow like a lily. And lengthen his roots like Lebanon. I'm going to read down through 6 and 7. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under him, his shadow, shall return. They shall revive like grain, they shall grow like a vine, their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. So what do we see here? We see a picture of a perfected Israel, an Israel made returned to the fold of God, by repentance. And how are they described? Again, in verse 5, they shall, you know, he shall grow like a lily. Once again, a repentant Israel is described like a lily. God's people, the lily. So this, what we see, an image confirmed in Hosea, or sorry, I should say the image in Hosea confirms what we see in Song of Solomon. So this is the same when we consider the church as both in both of these pictures, that the church's liliness is entirely dependent on, that God's people's lilliness, so to speak, is dependent on repentance. Much the same is the church's lilliness dependent on Christ. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians to look more at that. We're going to look at, here we are, 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. As also you have understood us in part. Sorry, that's in one. I'm sorry. No, wait. No, that was right. No. 14. There we are. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. 16. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, we know who's sufficient for these things. It's Christ. By Christ, Christ imparts to us our lilliness in this picture. How are we made perfect? It is through Christ. How are we saved? It is through Christ. So I suppose the next question here is, okay, James, the church is the lily is the people of God in a perfected state, more perfect state. So why the lily? And the best answer I have for this is here when we think of the lily. Here we when does a lily bloom? It's in spring. Well, what else is in spring? Well, spring is the Passover season. So once again, we have this theme of repentance. So why the lily? Because it refers to the time of repentance. Or at least that's the best I could surmise. So the next few passages we're going to look at are going to be less obvious examples than the prior two when we're looking at the lily. Here in the past few passages, it's been very obvious, okay, who's talking about what. Oh, in these next three, it's going to be a lot less obvious, and we're going to look at three psalms, and we're going to look at something that something that isn't usually looked at too much, and that is the titles of these three psalms. What these three psalms have in common is they all refer to a lily in their titles. So, we're going to put our understanding of the lily to a test here. Does this picture follow through with these psalms? And it's very interesting, at least to me. So first we're going to turn to Psalm 45. I'm going to read the title here. To the chief musician set to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. All right. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 here. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. All right, we're looking at the king in this passage. We're going to go to verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So, immediately, I'd like to say in 45 we see a very similar image that we see in Song of Solomon. We see here the king, and we see the bride. And once again here, the king is a bit more than just a king. So here, just to read this again, I'm going to read 6 and 7 again. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Okay, this king is sent by God This king is raised up by God. In fact, this king is God. You see? Now, where else do we see that? Where else do we see here someone he was sent by God, who was raised up by God and is in fact God? We see a picture of Christ. So here in 45, someone might look at Song of Solomon and say, oh, is that the only place we see Christ as the king, Christ as the groom to his people? No, it's not. Here again in Psalm 45, we see a very clear picture of Christ. Now we're going to, concerning the daughter, the bride, we're going to read in verses 10 and 11. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. So once again, we see this this king, this husband, is a lot more than just the husband here. It is referring to God and referring to Christ. And here, we might think back to that passage in Ephesians. You know, the daughters, leave your house and go to your husband's house. You see, and this is once again something we see here. So we see a parallel in this passage, both to Song of Solomon and to Ephesians, or at least where we've read in Ephesians 5. Yes. So once again, here we see the lily, or at least here this psalm that's titled, you know, Set to the Lilies. All right. We see it the context is once again having to do with not just a relationship, but a perfected relationship. We're going to go to Psalm 60. So, as I said before, all these psalms have the word lilies in their title, or lily. So the title of Psalm 60, to the chief musician set to the lily of the testimony, a miktam is a teaching of David, for teaching when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. All right, so we're going to read verse 1. O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. So here, once again, here's a psalm of repentance. I'm going to keep going down to verse 5. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. That your beloved, all right. Now, we've already seen that God's people are the bride of Christ. So here, when we read that he would deliver his beloved with his right hand, well, we as the church, we can put ourselves in the place of that beloved. Who is the right hand of God? Well, very consistently in Scripture, we are referring to Christ. So you can think back to where we were in 2 Corinthians. Who imparts our liliness, so to speak, to us? It is God, and more specifically, Christ. We're going to read in verses 10 and 11. Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Well, isn't that the truth? You see, nothing we can do can atone for our sins. Nothing we can do can save us. At our best, we are not. You know, I mean, at our best, we can never save ourselves. So here we're going to go to Psalm 69. Now, Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. So what is a messianic psalm? It's a psalm where Christ, later on, you know, in the New Testament, quotes this psalm referring to himself. So we're going to read the title of the song. To the chief musician set to the lilies, a psalm of David. All right. We're going to read verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. And we're going to read 2. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Now there again, there's a call for repentance. You'll notice each of these start with a call for repentance. That's the big theme here. That's how our lilliness is imparted, as we've seen in other pictures. We're going to go to verse 8. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. So that's a very interesting statement there, and that refers especially to Israel. Through Israel's history, we see a pattern of disobedience, judgment, repentance, and then the cycle continues. So here, consider the first picture we saw in Psalm 45. We saw this ideal relationship with the daughters of Israel. So who is the mother in this picture? Well, I'd say it's the daughters of Israel. It is the this Israel that is repenting is nothing like its repentant mother. It's nothing like it was earlier in the cycle. It has returned to how it was in need of judgment and in need of salvation. So I just thought to touch on that because it's this psalm is, someone might think that doesn't make too much sense when you're looking at many pictures that are involved here, but when you consider that cycle, things come into place very well. So if anyone would like to do further reading there, that's a useful tool. Now we're going to go down to verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. So just to keep in mind that the beginning of verse 20, their reproach has broken my heart. Now keep in mind that broken heart. All right. Again, we've been talking about relationships this whole time. Keep that in mind, that broken heart there. Now we're going to go to 29 to 32. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. So here in 20 we see the broken heart. In here in 32 we see the restored heart. So once again, in the where we see the image of the lily, we see this salvation. We see this relationship being made perfect by repentance. You see, this is it never goes away, and it's never just about the relationship. It's about the perfection of this relationship, and that is what we see in all these examples when we look at the lilies. See, by repentance and salvation through Christ, we are saved. By repentance, our relationship with God can be perfected. By repentance, we are the church made perfect in heaven. Now think of that thought process for a bit, and then we're going to go back to Matthew 6. You know, I read about considering the lilies. Of course, I'd have to come back to it. It's so important. We're going to actually start in 25 here. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So we think about that. We think, of course, you know, this is our earthly life. And these, you know, we have earthly priorities, like, oh, how am I going to get to work tomorrow? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? You see, but these things are nothing compared to looking at our eternal destination, and nothing compared to our relationship with God. All right, and this is a theme that is concurrent through this passage. Now, what's going on in this passage is this is right after a set of parables the Lord gives, and I think you'll find that we're not going to go into that too much because there's a lot of symbolism there that we'd have to unpack as well. Plenty have given great messages on those. So we're going to stick to things past verse 25 here, at least for this message. Now we're going to go down to 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither spin nor toil. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So, firstly, we have that reminder. So, why do we worry about clothing? See, what is that reminding us? That's reminding us of priorities. Why are you worrying about something earthly? There's something more important going on, and that's your relationship with God. And we continue. You know, this passage, reading this passage, it's a lot like reading Song of Solomon. We have a surface picture, but beneath it we have something much more communicated in symbolism. We're going to read in 28. We're going to continue in 28, sorry. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Now, this whole time I've been talking about the perfected church, the bride of Christ as the lilies. So we look at this picture and say, well, hold on a second. Well, we're the church. We're here. Don't we suffer? Don't we toil? And we do. But we have to remember something. It's not just about the church. It's not just about the relationship. It's about specifically the church made perfect, the church made the bride of Christ. So while we could consider how we suffer here on earth and consider these earthly priorities, instead, let's consider how we will be, made perfect, how we won't toil, how we will not, as he says, we will not spin, we will not have these problems. So I'm going to keep reading. Talks about Solomon was never arrayed like one of these, and we go back to that point. You know, the help of man is useless. Solomon, well, who is Solomon? Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived. Here's a king who was raised up by God. Here's a king who has imparted so much wisdom. Again, he is called the wisest man. That's quite the title, isn't it? But nothing Solomon could do could save himself. You know, he writes in Ecclesiastes, you know, vanity all is vanity. You see, the works of man, as far as earthly things go, that's true. We can't do anything to save ourselves. And also thinking Ecclesiastes, who can make straight what is made bent? You see, we cannot correct sin nature. Nothing we can do can remove us from that. So, and then once again, in Song of Solomon, Solomon is a type. And he's standing in for Christ. That's quite the compliment as far as inspired writing goes. So even with how he is arrayed there, standing in as a type of Christ, he is nothing compared to how the church in heaven will be arrayed. We're going to read in 31 and 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So with that, I'd say now, when we consider the lilies, what are we considering? We consider how we will be. When we consider the lilies, we think of what does it mean for the church to be the bride of Christ? What does it mean for us to be the church to be made perfect in heaven? That's what we do when we consider the lilies. And that, if someone reads this passage in Matthew 6, we see parable, 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 and then this statement. And this statement seems so strange if we do not consider the lily elsewhere in Scripture and its symbolism. It otherwise seems like a weird break. Why is he talking about the lily for a second? And it might seem out of place, but we can go and we consider these lilies. And no, this example is not out of place at all. It says, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is what is being communicated. And that is still what is being communicated when we look and consider those lilies. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It's the only perfect thing in a world marred by sin. We thank you for its completeness. We thank you for we thank you for telling us how to read it. And we thank you for telling us to consider how we will be while we do suffer here on earth. And we know, of course, in our suffering, you are our stronghold, God. And we look to you, and there's no help from man that can do anything for our situation. That is our relationship with you. Amen.